Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for all of our friends and family that are watching this morning, and we thank you so especially for our family that is here with us. We love you, Daddy. We praise you for this opportunity in the earth to take another step closer towards your mind, your will, and your wisdom. We give you all the praise and thank you for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We're continuing to teach this morning on the joy of stewardship. We are, as I said, our number one pursuit. I think we kind of rehearse this all the time, but our number one pursuit around here is, number one, to help teach the things that are applicable to form you into the image of Christ. We want some little Jesuses. You are in righteousness, but hitherto we have not been demonstrating that in the fullness of who he is. Now, I'm not talking about you living a sinful life, but I haven't heard of any of y'all or myself going about with a reputation that is following to the magnitude. I hear some good testimonies sometimes, and I give some good testimonies of what God... But I'm talking about not in the sense of a sensual look at me kind of pride, but there's going to be some wows take place. There was wows all the time around Jesus. And I'm not demeaning it, but it's going to go past. I prayed for their headache and it left. Thank you, Jesus. I prayed for their backache and it left. If we get what we want, there's going to be a lot of wows. A lot of wows, and the wows are, wow, my God. It went from wide eyes to pupils. They got up. And my favorite, if it happens, and I believe it will, but my mind just really can't wrap around there yet. I try to say it, but I try to mean it when I say it. What does it really look like? I mean, we can stereotype this and we can get all goofy about it, but what in God's name does it really look like to see the actual instantaneous reproduction of a limb? What in God's name does that look like? I mean, how do you feel when you're watching that? The Bible says the maimed, that word maimed is apart from healing. It means something non-existent. And the maimed were brought to him, and the maimed were made whole. In other words, if they did not have a foot grew out. Now, people listening to us, if you tune in and you listen to this for the first time and you're not listening to us on a continual basis, you just turned the channel right then, or you just bleeped us out. There's another idiot. There's another Mike Pence idiot that says that he talks to Jesus and he talks back and he prays in tongues. So, and really, and naturally speaking, that is idiotic. It really is idiotic. Have you ever seen it? No, sir, I've never seen it. The only thing I'm actually even basing all of this on, even what we call revival, is the Word of God. But here again, if you don't base it on the Word of God in faith, you're not even saved. Because how do you pull something out of it? Just pull something out of your body right now and show me that you're saved. Anybody. You can't do it. You can't pull out anything and hold in your hand and say, that's it. But faith is based on the Word of God. And that part is tangible in the sense that it's. And so the same faith that says, I'm saved, says that the Word of God provides for Matthew 24:14, and this message of the kingdom, this kingdom message, the one that I've been demonstrating for the last 3.5 years, it will be preached to every creature, and then shall the end come. Hallelujah. I've said it before, and you guys have helped me say it again. At some point, based on that, somebody makes it, some generation makes it to that point. God looked down through the annals of history and said, okay, that generation made it. They actually went through what we'd call a metamorphosis. They went back to the old and they got enough generated faith that they started seeing those things again. If some if some generation made it and we're the ones, if we're present tense preaching it, why not us and why not now? It does take a step of faith. This is idiotic. It really is kind of crazy and stupid and all that kind of stuff to the natural mind. But I want to see church with all that happening. Hallelujah. And I'm saying that because I'm not preaching at you. I know I'm going to get an amen because that's where your heart is as well. Well, we're preaching or teaching on stewardship, but we, listen, everything is a piece of the puzzle. Any good pastor, if he's worth his salt, tries to be like Jesus. Now, you may get a vein, and like right now, this is a vein. We're talking about stewardship, but any good pastor will lead his flock into various and sundered, not just topics, but truths. They're not just topics, they're truths in the Word of God. You may like, you know, this or that, or you may like the love of God, or you may like the promises of God, or you may like the expression of the power of the new nature. No, all those things are those are absolutely kingdom truths. But you can't come in here every service and preach the same thing over and over. Why? Because one, he didn't. Jesus talked and shared about everything, because only through everything can you get the spiritual nutrients that it takes to grow up. It's like your child. You don't just sit, you know, protein on their plate, eat your hot dog or eat your hamburger. You put the fruit and the vegetable and all of that, everything there, if they're ever going to grow and be healthy, they're going to get all the different food groups. They're going to get the green. They're going to get the chlorophyll? Yeah, all that stuff is going to make them grow up into a woman or a man. You might like your particular subject, but you better get all of them, because that's going to grow you up in Christ. And then when we're grown up in Christ, we're going to be able to have the fullness of our revival. Well, this stewardship message is going to help facilitate everything that he wants to do in the future. Also, it's going to help many of you to go from where you're at, present tense, to where he wants you to go. Everything in our life, every single thing in our life dovetails or is intricately related. As long as you steward every part, it all sinks together and works. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So that's a little advertisement, or a little justification, I should say, for our message on stewardship. Not that you really needed it, but it makes you feel better about, why are we here in stewardship? Oh, I'd love to just hear about the Word of God, or I'd love to hear about the miracles of God, or I'd love to, this is it. This is all what, amen. One of the key verse is that we've been practicing every week is every man, 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says this, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful, what does that word cheerful mean? Somebody say it, everybody say it out loud. Hilarious. It doesn't mean giddy. God's not impressed with a giddy believer or a silly. He's impressed with a believer that understands and is happy about what he or she is doing based upon their maturity. So it's like God is pleased and he expresses the joy in his word. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love an unhappy giver. It just means that he takes pleasure in a happy giver, because they've got enough of the word. They've grown up enough to know that it is their pleasure in giving, and how they stewardship their money pleases him in respect of what they know about him. And what they do know about him is what also we shared last week. I'm just going to share a little bit of last week. Is in Deuteronomy 8:18. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read that for you. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. This is probably one of the key verses among so many other, both in new and old, that tell us why we do what we do as far as in our giving. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Why don't we all say power to get wealth? That's what stewardship is. It's a power to get wealth, and the reason being that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. In other words, just bottom line is, he wants people, if they can prove themselves, to receive more than adequate. Adequate means their needs met. More than adequate money to propagate the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. So it is his divine, and it's actually, it's amazing, it's actually a call. It's actually a call. I said last week, most people, if you gave them a test, a ministry gifts test, and passed out a sheet of paper and said, write down your ministry gift or gifts, most people would give you, well, I work it, and listen, when I say this, please, this is vitally, 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 vitally important. It's not that this doesn't help make the church, the wheel roll, it does. The nursery, the teachers, the sound people, even the worship team, all those things are majorly important, but according to strict definition, those are not ministry gifts. Or ministry calls, I should say. And people don't understand that, and that's not our objective today, to teach on what those calls are. Now, some of those things may fall subtitle underneath those things, but they are not direct ministry call, ministry gift calls. Okay. As I said last week, Jim's got some awesome teachings on that. But we understand why he would prosper you or even make you rich. We mentioned last week some upper-level graduate studies by somebody that we all appreciate, and that's Gary Carpenter. And he has in his, something he did years ago, pound versus provision. And that really, if you ever get into those, it'll meticulously help you to separate pound and provision. And I'm not even going to go into the definition of those two terms right now. I'm just saying those are upper-level studies. But my God, this is from last week, Philippians 4:19, as a reminder. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The key word that we used last week was the word need. And the word need here is the word kria. That's the closest, I think, that I can pronounce it. And I think it's really close in the Greek. And it means, first definition, amazing, it means employment. It means employment. I really had never heard that. It's better to be understood to say this, actually. The verse can say this, that my God supplies all of my employment according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It really does a twist on that, because this, if I think of it as my God supplies my need, that's helpful. But if my God supplies the very source, then that takes another twist on things, and it's even greater in my thinking. Then him, my need's over there. Okay, God, you supply it. If he's the source and I'm employed by him, then anything and everything that I'll ever meet for the future is already met through my source. Because the accentuation of my understanding is not on the need, it's on the employment. And I'm employed by God. So in other words, doesn't matter how old you are, even if you're retired, you're still employed. Hallelujah. I enjoyed reading an article this week about a man in Naples, and boy, did he look good. I'm talking, he looked super good. I was like, my God, this guy can't be this old. He reminded me of Burl Ives, and he just looked really alert, like, let's talk about anything. He's 110 years old. He lives in Naples. And so I keep telling you guys, you're not old. You're not old. We're not old. We're not old. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we got a lot to do. Amen. A lot to do. If you're 70s, man, you got 20, 30 more, 40 more years. Let's get her done. Amen. Hallelujah. we're just starting to peak at 70. I mean, we're just starting to get into the good years. Hallelujah. Oh, no, I'm not 70, okay? So ultimately, your funds are never limited if God is your employer. Is that correct? Amen. I hope you understand that. We talked about some things last week. I'm just trying to get you to remember, because it's important going into this other part that we are going to share this morning. One of the things that we talked about last week was discretion. And we went in and proved a lot of that stuff concerning discretion. Concealing matters becomes a vital part, and we gave you some scripture on discretionary stewardship. I said this last week, and it is very important before we go into this other. Social media has destroyed privacy. It really has. I don't think people's lives are private enough nowadays. Tell people what you want. I mean, and they can take joy in what you're doing. That's perfectly fine. Our family members say, Ty, you know, you're all tied together with what you're doing and stuff. But people share too much of their life, too much of their privacy. And then they get mad because somebody wants to comment on it. Well, you deserve it. You told them too much. Don't tell them all that stuff about you so they don't even know to comment. Amen. There is a privacy that the steward of God retains because they understand that they are not handling their own money, but that their money, or that money that they have, is truly belongs to another man. And of course, that other man, as you would well suppose, is God. Hallelujah. So we went through a whole number of things. We talked about entourages that really can just suck your ability for stewardship. And especially the more that you grow financially independent, an entourage, the Webster definition is just one's attendants or associates. And you can have you ever noticed that the more money people have, the more attendants they have, people around them? A lot of, you know, like, they just naturally, people just, I don't know what it is. I honestly have to watch myself that I don't get an attitude. But some people have an asphyxiation, like, they just gravitate. I mean, they'll never meet them, but they gravitate to thoughts of stars or rich people, or just being able to meet them or hang around them, or people like that really are, you know, honestly, there's like zero desire to meet somebody important or to hang around them or to say, I met, you know, if they are like us and they love Jesus, that's wonderful. But a rich man's money, just because he's rich, they're not going to give you none just because you know them. You can hang around them all day. For the most part, I should say. Entourages can be family members, friends. Amen. Remember that from last week? I thought that was good. Watch what you say about what you've got. Because the other thing, too, is even people that love you, they'll start thinking, well, why didn't he do that for me? Don't make comparisons for people. Don't make battles for people in your. Just don't tell them. Bless people. My God, there's people in this room that have just blessed through the years. I mean, just wonderful. But you just, they never talk about what they got. They just, that's just them. Hallelujah. Praise God. We talked about children that don't work. Oh, I love last week when I gave this, and you loved it too. You responded well when Gary Carpenter gave me that simple, when he texted me back and he said, I loved your teaching on the prodigal. And he said he had gotten this from, this was from a rebellious son, is supposedly from a rebellious son who had moved away from home but was broke and sent back a note to his father, no mun, no fun, your son. And the responding part was, so sad, or how sad, too bad, your dad. Hallelujah. We concluded last week with don't be a needs giver only. Now, there are scriptural references that we could, you know, that we teach that Paul presented a need and people out of their hearts said, yeah, I'll get involved. You can be a needs giver, but don't be that only. A true steward of God says, okay, I work this out, and whether I ever hear anything from the pastor or not, I believe that behind the scenes there are needs going on. And so I'm gonna be a giver despite the presentation of needs. A need being presented. Y'all do know, I think y'all do. I say y'all. Y'all do know. I hope you appreciate this if you're somebody from up north. Y'all do know that we just do everything. We don't try to. We're not trying to be crazy, but we do everything just about opposite of everybody else. First, we're not pounding anybody about the tithe. We leave it up to you, out of the spontaneous of your heart. We are teaching on giving. The other thing, too, is it just makes sense to the mind to have fundraisers. Now, y'all probably wouldn't go for it so much now because of the conditions of how word-oriented you are. But if I hadn't have been a good teacher, and if y'all hadn't have been smart, we'd have had two or three good fundraisers every year, and we'd have figured out some good, not, and here's the thing is, well, there's only a select amount of us. If you're smart, you don't pull money from the people that are there. You figure out ways to get other people that are muckety-mucks involved so they, you do something so that other people can sponsor what you're doing, and then you can, and then once there's a sponsorship, because rich people, and I'm not, this is not a demeaning statement, rich people, saved or unsaved, once they get certain, so rich, they like to do something constructive with their money. They do. Philanthropist. That's the big word that means they like to do something nice. And that's good. You could go, if we're smart, so we just do all this the opposite way, but it's called God's way. It's tougher, but it's God's way. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you still with me? Hallelujah. That's pretty much just the introduction. Glory be to God. Let's talk about this morning work and investment, the miracle of God. This is just part. I know we're not going to get into the other part on the investment side of it this morning. But we've already talked about it, already mentioned 2 Corinthians 9:7. The joy of giving is God saying they're growing up. They understand why. And let me just read this verse, because each week we do this, but I think that this is very, very important. This is, so I'm on the left side, if you're watching, and on your left side in the congregation. This is sonship, okay? This is sonship. This is 6 weeks ago we started this. This is the sonship message. This is the foundation that once you're born again, you're 2 minutes old, you are this. You're a son. Over there, where I'm not, that's stewardship. 2 minutes old in Christ, you're not a steward. You got to grow into that. This, you are present tense. This scripture here, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat? This is Matthew 6:25. And the body than raiment. Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more or much better than they? That is my sonship. Okay. Over here, you see me do this for the last 3 or 4 weeks. This is stewardship. This is Luke 16. Now that this, we're just, there's a number of scriptures that back this up, but these are two key ones. To Luke 16, 10, this is Jesus speaking. It says, he that is faithful in that which, well, let me stop and say this. this is that whole story of the unfaithful steward, okay? And this is the tail end of it here. This side, this is, everybody help me, what is, where am I standing? Sonship. Is this performance based? No, this is born again based. This, now here's a word that you hardly ever hear us use around here, the word performance. Because we just, we know how much we're loved and we know that this is all by grace. Yes, that part over there is all by grace. And that there's no, there's not a smidgen of performance in that. This, we can use that unusual word that we hardly use around here. This is performance oriented. This does has performance. This, you will be rated. You will be rated on performance. And the whole parable in Luke 16 is performance. How the unjust steward performed, got him kicked out. And Jesus said these things at the end of that whole parable. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that much which is much. Well, the least we understood was really money. People were the much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in that which is unrighteous money or mammon, who will commit to you the true riches and the word or the riches? Who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And the true riches are people, of course, souls, people coming into the kingdom. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And the own is not just your own personal pocket spending cash in your bank accounts. It's much deeper than that. It's like he's saying, if you've not proven yourself in excess, who is going to give you your own ministry to the true riches? In other words, if he gave you excess beyond provision to steward in the kingdom, and that was all consumed on you, you failed the test. You failed the test. Now, here's the beautiful part again about that. Stewardship is grown, and you grow up into stewardship. The beautiful part about it is failure in stewardship does not affect sonship. Isn't that great? They're the same in Christ as in working together, but there's a divorce line. I want you to divorce one from the other. And I want you to understand this, that performance over here does matter. It really does matter. The beautiful part of what I started to say is, if you fail in this, it doesn't affect sonship, and also, if you fail in this, you get to take the test again and again. Hallelujah. In other words, it's not a one time you failed. You really never can ultimately fail if you continue to go forward in Him and ask Him to help you, because no matter how many times you fail the test, you'll just get to keep taking it over and over again until eventually you start feeding when the, oh, wow, that windfall came. If I look back, I just spent it all on myself, or I just spent it all on my kids, or we put new flooring in the house, or we did this, or we did that. And he said, you know, some of that or a lot of that was mine. It was supposed to be filtered in. Oops. Well, I failed that one. That's okay, son. You're still my boy. You're still my girl. I'm going to send another. There's going to be another. What happens in this is this. As allotment comes, trust is built as a steward. It is written, a steward must be found faithful. As trust is built, then more allocation comes. Do you understand that? We live in a church where we speak grace, the right kind of grace. The word performance is hardly ever mentioned, but it's a right performance. This is where it will really make sense. This is where it comes to truth. Now, the key and central thought of today's lesson is this. The incredible and unique beings that you are and I am, we are able to function and harvest, not just function, but to harvest from both the natural and the spiritual realms. And this is how Jesus did it. He functioned and he harvested from both realms. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We understand that around here. The spiritual of God, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is within the heart of every believer. But we must also remember that God does not violate the laws of nature in regards to provision and prosperity. Provision becomes, now catch this, this is simple, this is almost like see the ball, see. Provision becomes the prosperity that each steward, if you've got that call, provision becomes the filter of that, becomes the prosperity that each steward needs for giving and investing. Okay? Jesus functioned in both realms. When you think of Jesus and the Jesus of this word, I hope that you understand that Jesus did function in both realms. The example that I'm talking about right now is this, in regards to provision, like when we think about Jesus, Jesus fed. Everybody, has anybody in here never heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Okay, you have. I know you have. You're waving your hand at me, but you have. All of us have heard that, the feeding of the 5,000. That's Matthew 14. Matthew 15, he feeds 4,000. And that's supernatural. He had 2 and 5. He had a few and 7 in the next one, fishes and loaves. And he fed 5,000 plus, and we always like to embellish this, but it's true. It could have been many more thousands, being men and or being women and children. So there was an excess. There was a huge. We awe at that. Those are the wowies. That's him stepping over into a supernatural realm and taking something and multiplying it that cannot, you cannot feed maybe 20,000 people with a lunch, for one boy's lunch. That boy was going to eat it, and that was his meal for the day. That was supposed to fill his stomach and a young man's stomach for the day. What was supposed to go in his stomach and fill his stomach fed 20,000 people to the point where everybody ate, burped, and said, I'm full. And Jesus said, you're all full. We're all full. Take up the fragments. 12 baskets full after everybody ate. That just doesn't, you can't do that in the natural. You can't buy a Happy Meal and come here and feed 300 or 400 people or 5,000 people. You can't do it. That's supernatural. The 4,000 is supernatural. On and on we have different Jesus paying his taxes and and Peter's taxes by a coin in a fish's mouth. Now, a lot of you right now, if you haven't done your taxes, you're looking for a fish to find somewhere. You're like, God. Some of you are like, I got to go fishing. Jesus said this. I'll just read this one for you because this is one that we don't talk so much about. This is Matthew 17:27. Jesus said, notwithstanding, he was speaking to Peter, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. Hallelujah. That's a cool way to pay your taxes. Find money in a fish's mouth. Hallelujah. Pretty cool. The above examples, whether it's the feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, paying taxes, we may find some more. I'm not saying that's exhaustive. The above examples are not the normal. They are not the norm. The normal method of operation of provision for both himself and the disciples. Does everybody understand that? That is not the normal mode of operation. That's not the way Jesus did things on a normal basis. Luke 8, I'll just read this for you. I'll have you turn to some scripture in a moment maybe, but you've heard me do this on offering exhortations before in the past. But Luke 8, 1, 2, and 3 says this, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered to him of their substance." Perfect. In other words, Jesus had an entourage not sucking his finances, but giving into his finances. They were, yet not born again, the stewards of Jesus' ministry. And we don't have an exhaustive list here. Show me where he ever took up an offering. I can't find that. He didn't do it among the crowds, but he certainly received behind the scenes people. You could say it like this today. They were writing checks or transferring money into his bank account. And that happened. And that's how that Jesus' ministry was primarily financed. In the same way that God is our employer, now listen to this, Philippians 4:19, God the Father was meeting all of Jesus' needs and the needs of his disciples. The miracle of provision for his ministry team. That's how it worked. He did not feed everybody every day. That was not the norm through breaking bread like that. He didn't feed his disciples like that. He could step into that realm, but the normal realm was never the natural realm of provision. People who made money, gave money, and Jesus also himself still was an employee of his Father. And here's the thing, I don't know, have you ever thought about, and I don't want to get too far reaching here, I think you can get too far reaching and try to start figuring out how much was going on or how much there was being given. We don't know that, and I think speculation would only lead us to a place where it would be moot points. But when all of that team came on, those 12 men, and they came on in a fashion to where that he actually began to change their lifestyle. They actually stopped what they were doing. Andrew and John, by the way, this is not the message this morning. We're going to teach on this later. It's got some good teaching with it, and there's a message that I'll be putting together on it because it'll help you. The chronological order of Jesus meeting his disciples and calling his disciples, it's not as many preachers have preached, and it's not even as I have preached in days gone by. The first time that he met them and called them was not on them in their boats. You know, you'll hear all these. I heard somebody told me one time, and I didn't want to really get into it with them, but they were telling me that a great teaching they had heard. And I was, okay, and I was all ears. And they wanted to share with me how that the reason being, and of course this person's just a wonderful person, and they were telling me that the teaching they had just heard, the reason be the disciples just crawled out of their boats and just left their nets and their fishing industry and everything was that Jesus had they called him rabbi. He had a priestly garment on, and that the garment just kind of wowed them, and it mesmerized them, and they were like, "We know what that garment's about. We're going to follow you." Listen, there was no magic. There was no hypnosis to that call that day. I would say this, no more than I would follow anybody that ever walked by me and said, "Follow me, stop your life and follow me." I'd say, "Forget you," because I got better sense. The disciples, John, thank God for John, because he adds another piece to the puzzle, and he tells us where the first meeting of those first meetings took place. Actually, Peter, James, and John were all very, not born again, but they were spiritual men. They were religious in a sense, a good sense. They were seeking something. John and Andrew, which were sets of brothers, partners, were actually, John 1 tells us, were actually the disciples of John the Baptist. Before they ever became Jesus' disciples, they were his disciples, and they followed him extensively, and they were very, very into what he was saying. When a better one came, when somebody better came, they begin to follow. John the Baptist actually introduced them on a given day to Jesus, and that was the first time they had ever met. They didn't meet the first time on the seashore or anything like that. That all chronologically, and we can prove that. I'm gonna teach a chronological message one day. Chronologically, that all seashore stuff happened later. It took a little bit of time for the disciples. You know, he didn't just call them in one day. And it took some time. It was pretty quick, but it took some time. And the first day that Andrew and John ever met Jesus was when John the Baptist introduced them. And you remember the story was, he said, "This is the guy you got." I'm going to paraphrase. "This is the guy you guys really need to be following." And they're thinking, like, if there's somebody better than you, and you're telling us we want to. And so they actually started following him, Jesus. Now, again, I'm paraphrasing in our vernacular. He turned and said, "Do you guys need something?" Because they were following him. And you know, it's like, you know, they don't know how to break the ice, and they're like stumbling around. And the word says that what they said was, "Where do you live?" You know, that's all they could get out, like, you know, "Where do you live?" And he said, "Follow me, follow me." So that day was the first day they met. And he sat down. I'm sure that he began to explain his heart to them. And then the Bible says, then as a result of that, Andrew went and found his brother Peter, brought Peter to Jesus, and introduced Peter to Jesus. And then that whole relationship started. My opinion is on, now that's proven word. That's not opinion. My opinion is, even in the calling of like Matthew and those kinds of things, where you see him sitting at the seat of customs, and the receipt of customs, and he comes by Matthew and says, "Get up, it's follow me." Those were not first-time encounters. Those were not like, "I'm just hypnotized by this guy." There was a behind-the-scenes already kind of been working relationship there for a while, and he says, "One day, get ready. I'm going to give you time, some of you guys time to get ready. One day I'm going to come by, I'm going to tell you today's the day." And so those guys were ready. Hallelujah. Back to our point. Isn't that interesting? That's really good stuff to know, because it'll help you interpret the Word of God. Because a lot of times you think, "How and why did those guys just get out of their boat? They never met this guy or anything." That's not true. But when he put together his ministry team, they did leave. When that final chronological day of departure took place, they did really leave. And that's why Peter could say, "We've forsaken all to follow you." And so for 3.5 years, they followed him. So I don't know how the logistics of how that, I don't know if they were financially independent, so that there some of them were married, and some of them had wives, and some of them, we do know, at least Peter did, and I would suspect or suppose that many of them, or some of the other ones did, and possible children. So the provision of all that, if they weren't already independently wealthy and had something to leave, then Jesus was not only probably providing for their substance, but these men were also able to take back whatever they needed to their families, because how many of you know God, if God calls you, he will supply. Amen. He really will. So that's all very, very important for us to understand. Jesus worked most of his adult life as a carpenter. And I wrote this down. I'm sure that he earned a wage for his labor. He then began to do the work of his Father in a spiritual kingdom. God supernaturally continued to provide for him through a natural basis. the ministry of stewardship by others. And we just cited that by reading those verses a moment ago. Jesus did not create meals for his disciples each day. If someone was not preparing them a meal, they bought their meals with money, just like everyone else. I'll read these for you. You won't have to turn there. John 4:7 says, "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Simple. This is not the wow of revelation, but it is. It teaches what we're teaching this morning, or exemplifies what we're teaching. Verse 8 says, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat," and buy food. In other words, they're traveling, they bought their meals. Now that, like I said, that's not like a woe, that's not a woe, but it is, it teaches the truth. Mark 6 says this, "He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" Now, I think that's on the, that's when he was about to feed the 5,000. And he said, you know, we've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give that. I'm trying to think if John does. I'm not sure. But anyway, we're in Mark. We just read that. One rendition says 200 penny worth would not even be enough to buy if we were to go and buy. Now, did they have that? I don't know. I know that they were used to buying stuff. Penny worth was, and you can look this up. You don't have to be a Greek theologian. It was a one day's wages for a common laborer. It would be like, and specifically what I saw, what I read was like an agricultural worker. So it would be like 200 days of, for an agricultural worker's wages. So he's still talking about they're $100 a day at least. So you're talking about $20,000 that they were speculating. Could we possibly buy enough bread? And Jesus said, don't try to figure that out. Just have them sit down. Hallelujah. I like that part. Praise God. So, the idea here is this, okay, and also in John 13:29, "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor." So it was like this. The disciples and the people were used to seeing Jesus, and his disciples were used to seeing Jesus have money spent, money come out of the bag. Judas was the bag carrier. Of course, they didn't have bank accounts then, but it was the same difference. But they were using money, natural things. In other words, this is important for our stewardship understanding. It's important that you understand, as who you are, born-again believers, that you, like Jesus, can step in both realms when necessary. You can step over in this realm, in the supernatural, and believe for provision in that supernatural realm, but the mode of operation on a normal basis is Him blessing you through your employment, through your business, and through your work. That's how it happens on a majority. Well, Pastor, what about the supernatural? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me say this. I'll give a quote first of all. Let me give a quote, and I'll give that in just a minute. The idea here is this: supernatural provision is not just the multiplying of bread and fishes, or gold in fishes' mouths, but God supernaturally adding Himself to our work, business, or employment for increase. When Christians think about God's increase into their life for the purpose of giving, they often relate that God's supernaturally going to increase me so I can give. That's what I'm saying. They often relate it to something unexpected, the check in the mail, or an inheritance, or a windfall. The truth is that money does not come from heaven. It doesn't, okay? Money doesn't come from heaven. Kenneth Hagin used to say it like this. I loved it. He said, people say, I'm just believing God for God to send money from heaven. He said this. He said, if the money came from heaven, it would be counterfeit. Because God don't make money in heaven. And God would be a criminal because money comes, is minted here. And you say, well, what? The example is this. God works in this natural realm. When we think about supernatural provision getting over to us, it's not coming directly from heaven. It's coming from heaven, but it's heaven getting involved in the natural realm. That's the supernatural part of it. Hallelujah. Well, what about that coin that in the fish's mouth? Maybe heaven made that. If you think that, you've never fished much from a boat. You've never, because if you ever fish much from a boat, I've done a ton of offshore fishing and lake fishing and stuff, and if you fish long enough, something falls out of your pocket. Something falls out of your overboard. And in fact, the first thing you ever do when you get in a boat is you take your wallet and your cell phone out and you put it in a compartment somewhere, because something's going to eventually fall out. A coin fell out of somebody's something at some point, and a fish grabbed it. That coin was minted on earth. That coin didn't come from heaven. And the only reason why I'm saying that is it may sound like a real small point, but it's not. You're never going to get it direct. It's going to come through this. It's going to come as God gets involved in this. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. excuse me. This message is not a message to say, it's not anything about getting a job, lazy man, or anything like that. Pastor Dave had a message like that one time. It actually is titled, Get a Job, Lazy Man. But rather, it's an acquainting in your mind with the reality of how God supernaturally works through your employment or business for your increase in stewardship. Example, a man may pray for an increase, and God begins to work in their life. Let me say it like this. Pastor, I put this quote down to myself. Pastor, I keep praying for an increase for the ministry of stewardship, and all I keep getting is new job offers. All I keep getting are crazy dreams and far out thoughts of how to start my own business. I'm just asking God for money to be. You've all heard it. I enjoy it, so I'll say it. You know, the guy that was watching the flood come to his house. And here it's up on the lawn. It's starting to come in the house. So he climbs on the roof. And he's a devout Christian. So he says, God, I'm believing you to rescue me. I put my trust, my solemn trust in you. God, you're going to rescue me from this flood. He knows a flood's coming. Before the electricity went out, it was forecasted a flood's coming. So the flood waters keep coming up. And it's like waist deep or so, and a guy with a huge, you've all heard this, a guy with a huge four-wheel drive comes by. He's got monster mudders on there, and he's just above the waterline, and he says, hey, buddy, jump in, man. I'll get you to high ground. The guy said, no, man, I am believing God. God is going to rescue me. Take it for what it's worth, buddy. Goes on, you know, it keeps getting higher, gets to roof, you know, the edge of the roof, and he's like, man, God, this is really getting serious. But here comes a boat, guy in a motorboat. He's coming through there, and he's trying to rescue all his neighbors. Buddy, jump in. He goes, I'm believing God. I'm confessing. I'm believing God. Last of all, the guy takes off. Last of all, it's like the water's up to where he's just, I mean, it's treacherous now. Coast Guard sends a helicopter in the neighborhood. They spot him. Coast Guard comes down. Jump in the basket. Forget it. I believe in God. They take off because they got to rescue somebody else. Floodwaters come. He drowns. He goes to heaven. And he's standing there and he's like, what's the deal, God? Why didn't you rescue me? God says, son, I sent a four-wheel drive, a boat, and a helicopter to rescue you. And you wouldn't accept it. God, I just keep praying. And all I ever get is new job offers, or I get these wild dreams, or I get these wild thoughts. Satan, I rebuke you. You're telling me to expand. You're trying to trap me. By the way, if you desire, and those of you watching, if you desire, if you're an aspiring gospel entrepreneur, or you want to really, just anyone that wants to increase, the primary book is written by the richest man ever to live. His name was Solomon, and he wrote his thoughts down concerning how he got to be where he was at in 31 chapters. Those 31 chapters, they work good. They cover every day of the month. There's no months more than 31. If you at least read and meditate one chapter a day, that is the undefiled wisdom of God from the richest man ever lived, of how he got what he got and how to keep what you get. So I would say it pays to read through Proverbs. That's an advertisement for Proverbs. Just a few proverb verses. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. True biblical increase can happen any place in the world, but it also may carry a relevance to its surroundings. I'm not going to go into that right now. We've got more before we close. But someone might say, Pastor, what you're teaching, what about people in Africa? Listen, I've been to Guatemala a number of times. I built a church in Guatemala City. I built an orphanage in the mountains up in Guatemala. Those people were poor. I've been to Africa. I've seen poverty at its prime. I can tell you this. There is a relevance, and we're going to talk more about that maybe next week, concerning prosperity. But true biblical prosperity will work any place in the world. They may not be driving their four-wheel drive pickups after they start their confessions and those kinds of things. Many of those countries don't even have the roads for those things to exist, and they might not live in the same kind of house, but there is a relevance. This works everywhere. It works everywhere. So we'll say some more about that next week. But I want you to turn with me real quickly. I understand you've heard a lot already, but this is really good, and you're doing good following me. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. Hallelujah. Excuse me again. I think you'll see something here that I want the Lord. Genesis chapter 8, and let's look at, I've actually got it written down here, but I'm going to turn there with you just for the purpose of turning. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Now this is after the flood, and God is making a promise to Noah. Verse 20 says this, and this is what I want you to look at, is the Genesis 8 principle. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While, this is the key verse, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Okay, now you can look up. Isn't that interesting? Here's this flood. God destroys everything. Noah sacrifices to God. God makes his commitment to him. One of the biggest commitments was the rainbow. God was saying, I put my bow in the sky. Well, yes, scientifically, you can break that down. You understand where that prism comes from and how when the sun comes through those particles, those dust particles that are in, you know, the air. Scientifically, you can break that prism down. You understand why the rainbow exists. But God created all that, and it was a sign. It was an absolute sign that I will not destroy the earth again. The other thing that God promises here is the Genesis 8 principle. This has not changed. This has not changed. It has not changed even with the new covenant. This is continued because he says, until as long as the earth exists, there is coming a day when this will be no more, okay? This earth will be changed. That time, it's gonna transition slowly into the Antichrist, the tribulation, then the coming of the Lord. And even in the millennial, this earth doesn't change, okay? It's still this old earth. How he does that in the end, I haven't got that. I'm not gonna even argue that. Whether he extracts us for a short time, I do know he burns this whole cosmos up. It all extinguishes, and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. I used to think he regenerated. It says he makes a new heaven and a new earth. So this, it's just a whole new everything, okay? But until all that happens, this is the promise. This is an incredible promise. While the earth remaineth, in other words, while we're in, and we're still in this one, Jesus didn't change that. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and it lists all these things, but the one I want to accentuate this morning is seed time and harvest. In other words, there'll never come a time in your lifetime, I know this by the word, that the principle of seed time and harvest will not work in the earth. In other words, whether you put that in a job perspective or a investment perspective, if you sow something, it is going to able to be reaped. Until Jesus comes back and this whole thing, there may be global floods and there may be, droughts, but someplace in the earth, in a numerous places in the earth will be corresponding with seed time and harvest. It just has to be because he said it's always going to be. And so, even with your finances and our finances, what we have transitioned past is we used to, I'm not saying a whole bunch of us have gone through a transition of the word. We used to think more in lines. We used to think like my seed was my giving, and as I gave, then I'm going to get a harvest in return. We've taken that past that, taught around that and past that, or not around it, but past the understanding of that insufficiency of understanding. And we understand now how we actually receive as children of God, and how he supplies for us, how we now as stewards. But as working as stewards, this is one thing that we can put our feet down on. We can stomp our feet. We got a foundation. As long as I live, the principles of, I'm not talking about church giving, but the principles of working hard and or sowing my money into reputable investments will, even if there's hard times, that principle will never go away. There will always be a harvest. That will always come back to me. Hallelujah. And that's good to know. That is so certainly good to know. Everybody having a good time? Say it with a little more enthusiasm. Yes. Hallelujah. All right. There will always be seed time and harvest. This will never change. Work or investments. But let me talk about, just for a moment, okay? Let me talk about corn-filled principle, because this is important. We just talked about sowing and reaping always works. And we're not talking about sowing and reaping, giving offerings. We're talking about work and investments. It'll always, as long as we live, because Jesus hasn't come back, this earth hasn't changed, that principle will always work. Did it not say that in Genesis 8, 8:20? Now, let's talk about the cornfield principle. Let me say this, and then I'm going to have you say it with me so you get it, and I think you'll get this pretty quick. 100% of anything is still 100%. Okay? Everybody say that with me. I know you're smart enough. 100% of anything is still 100%. Okay, let me explain. Some of you maybe heard some of this before, but it's truth. The yield of a 10-acre, I'm just going to put this in agricultural, but you may be, your business may be a whole bunch of different things, okay? But it'll be applicable to your business based on how you change the dynamics of it. The yield of a 10-acre, let's put a square, a 10-acre square cornfield, if it yields 100% fold or 100-fold or 100%, will only yield, if it gives 100%, it will only yield a certain amount of bushels of corn. Now you can, it don't matter. I mean, you can spray that thing down. It won't have a bug in it. It won't have a blight in it. But if it goes to 100-fold, I mean, if you get 100, because there, somebody say, I got 110. There is no 110. 100 is all of anything that there'll ever be. Now, I'm talking about supernatural here, but the natural, how the supernatural gets involved in the supernatural. 100% is all 100% is ever will ever be. You'll only get a certain amount of bushels from that corn, no matter how healthy it is. I mean, some years you're just glad to get 60% or 80%. You fought back the drought, you fought back the blight, you fought back all diseases. But if you just confess and believe and fast and speak to that corn and it yields every stalk and every ear has 100%, 100% is still 100%. That's all it is. No amount of confession or faith will go beyond 100%. Okay? The question is this, concerning the relevance to stewardship and going forward and what God has called you to do. The question is, what is your call in the level of stewardship? The practical question, if I go, now here's where those listening and those out there, millennials, all of us who have an aspiration to say, I believe I have a call. The practical question is, if I sit down and think, if I go, let me read it like I had it, if I go to the top, if I go to the very top of my employment chain in this business, what will be a hundredfold cornfield? I mean, if I'm the top employee and I can't replace the, if I can't be the owner, what will 100% look like? If that's not enough for my call of stewardship, then other questions have to come into or other revelation or wisdom. In my business, let's just say it in a business. In my business or the size of my business, what is the maximum amount of business that I can do in a year is the question. Okay? What is 100% yield at what or where I'm at? If that's not sufficient, then the expansion or diversification is the only answer. In other words, you got 10 acres. If you get 100%, you're only going to get ever, if you're in this business or if you're in this employment ship, if I'm just making the very best the top ever gives me, is that enough? For some people in their stewardship, that may be enough. That may be say, well, that's all God's ever called me to. But for the people that it isn't, if that's not enough, then there's, Confessing more doesn't do any good. Only expansion and diversification does any good. Okay, real quick, Real quick, go to Ecclesiastes. Hallelujah. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to look real quick at some redundant. You know, the word redundant means repeat, just kind of repetitive. It can mean unnecessary, but it's not unnecessary in this sense of the word. It is a repetitive wisdom, but it's like the duh wisdom, but it's so sure. Now, again, Ecclesiastes 11, the richest man in the world ever wrote this, and he wrote it by the Holy Ghost, okay? And we're talking about stewardship. Now, let's look at what he says here in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 11. This is Solomon. He wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and also the Song of Solomon. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, let me stop right there. When he says cast your bread upon the waters, he's trying to give a picture. This is not a stream. If you put your bread in a stream, you never see it again. If you throw your bread in a pond, it just sits there. It looks at you. This is a tidal water. This is a sea. The picture is something goes out and something comes in. This is seed time and harvest. You know this, but there's four tides a day. There's two highs, two lows in a 24-hour period. There's two highs, two lows. So every so many hours, there'll be a high tide. It'll go out. There'll be a low tide. And what he's saying here is this. This is the picture of sowing and reaping. Cast your bread upon the waters. It's going to go out, but the picture is when it comes back in, it's multiplied. Something happened in the exchange here, and that's what he's. This is not a river. It's not a pond. It's a tidal example. In other words, he's standing on a beach. Okay, has everybody got that so far? Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now he's talking about diversification here. Some people say, well, this is not me. That's fine. This is for some people. This is for some stewards. He's saying here that the way for wealth is diversification. In other words, you may have your 10-acre cornfield, but if you want more than 100% of what, see, that 10 acres is going to get you a certain amount. And you only got so many hours in a day, okay? And I don't care if you bust your whatever, you're only going to accomplish so much. The only way to accomplish more is to have more people doing for you, or to diversify and get another cornfield. And so what he's saying here is, or to diversify into other, specifically what he's talking about here is not another cornfield. He's talking about here, give a portion to seven, also to eight. This is a perfect picture of, because he goes on, what's the next verse? He says, for thou knowest not what evil, that explains it. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What he's saying is this, and rich people understand this. Anybody that's ever really got, they're very diversified, okay? And take a lesson. They may have had one business that was their main income, but they would start others, or they would get into real estate or properties, or they would have like six or seven or sometimes 10 different diversifications. Why? It does make sense. It's God's sense. God's saying this, you don't know what evil is on the earth. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. In other words, hard times will come. But if you have one thing, and the one thing, for whatever reason, if the economy stops that, you're sunk. If you have 10 things, and the economy, nobody wants to do that anymore, or nobody wants to buy that anymore, but that's okay, that's dead in the water, but you got six other things over here that are working, he's saying you don't know what evil might be, you don't know what might come as far as to hurt these other areas, but if you're diversified, give a portion to seven. In other words, invest into seven, yea, even to eight. He's saying diversification is a godly wisdom, because no matter what comes, there's still more for God to have tributaries to flow into your life. Make sense? We're getting close. Stay with me. We're getting close. Let's read here. He says this, if the clouds, now I love this part. Here's wisdom beyond all wisdom. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Wow. What now? Tell Mr. Meteorologist. What was it? If the clouds got water in them, it's going to rain. Wow, that's deep. You want to get deeper? Yes, let's get deeper. And if the tree falls towards the south, now this is the south, I'm looking toward. If the tree, you got this 20-foot pine, if it falls, 40-foot pine, if it falls towards the south or the north, bam, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Did y'all get a tingle from that? I mean, did you get a spine, you know, tingle like, whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me that where the tree falls, that's where it's at? Dude. Whoa. You mean wherever it's lying at, that's where it's at? You got it. Whoa, dude. What he's saying is this. This is redundant. What I'm giving you, what I've just said to you, is so sure, it's just like saying it twice. It's just like redundant wisdom. It's just like the duh. In other words, the godly principles of diversification are so sure that it's just as sure as saying, see that tree? Yep, that's where it's at. Oh, wow, that's redundant. That's just as plain as it gets. That's repeating yourself. And God is saying, my wisdom is so sure that once I say it or once you do it, that's just it. It's the tree that's there. It will produce. Hallelujah. He says this, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth clouds shall not reap. He's talking about the guy that's too, if you look at things around you, well, I want to start this business or I want to do that, but I'm just, he said fear. In other words, what he's saying here is fear will paralyze you from ever being able to launch out. Now, there's a wisdom of when and where, but all your life, if you're like, I just don't know, man. I just keep praying, and God, you know, God's called me this, but I'm just scared to quit my job. You know, I know I can make twice as much with that other job, or I know if I went into my own, I could probably make 10 times as much. But, you know, I heard the story one guy said one time. He said, he stood in a prayer line, and he said, pray for me. He goes, I hate my job. And the guy said, or no, he said, I know what it was. The preacher said that he prayed for this one guy, and the guy said, he'd been in his job for like 30 years. And the guy said, the preacher said, man, you must love your job. And he goes, no, I hate it. I just hate it. And he goes, you hate it? And he goes, yeah, I hate it. He goes, but it's real convenient. It's just down the street from where I live. And so he said, my God, you mean you'd put up living in torment for 30 years because it's convenient? This, he's saying, men will not go past because they're always scared. The steward of God, the woman or man of God, conquers fear and goes past. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this today? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Next week we're going to go into to diversification or into investments. Praise the Lord. So keep praying and understand this. If all these enlightenments come to you, it's God. He's starting to talk to you. If you're like, but I'll tell you this about prosperity, because prosperity feeds stewardship. Prosperity is just like your Christian walk. It's this. It feels like, it may not be because God's there, but prosperity and stewardship feels like 98% perspiration and 2% inspiration. You're not going to be a steward of God unless you're actually doing something, working, using your head, and even if you're sitting in an air conditioning, there's the mental perspiration, and you've got to work for that to work for you. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Oh, did we take up an offering? No. Don't leave here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for our family that is out there watching and listening today. We ask you to bless our time together. We ask you to bless this offering. We pray that, Lord, that you'll speak to the hearts of men and women, Lord, that are watching today, and the men and women that are part of this ministry whose hearts are truly involved in the stewardship of giving. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the joy of stewardship in our life and all that you've blessed us with. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. We just ask you, before you leave today, if you'd bring something forward, if you have something. God bless you. 6 o'clock tonight, we will be here in confession. Hallelujah. Amen. And showing the October conference.